Again, just for the sake of context, let's go through the Lord's Prayer, better titled the Disciples' Prayer, and see where this all fits in. Our Father in heaven, the relationship is first established. We can come before God and pray because He is our Father. If we were not in a relationship with God, if we didn't know God as Father, we couldn't come and have the intimate and productive kind of a prayer life that we read about here. Next, hallowed be your name. That is, we ascribe praise to God. This is the responsibility in prayer. First, there is relationship, our Father. Second of all, there is responsibility that our lives are lived in such a way that bring glory to the name of God. Next, your will be done. Or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, more responsibility. That we're seeking not our will, not for our kingdom to be established, not for our little empire to be furthered, or for people to do what we want them to do, not to set up a power situation or empire in our sphere of influence, but constantly asking ourselves, is God's will being done in this? If I do this, will this bring glory to God? Will this further His kingdom? If I move here or make that choice, will the kingdom of God be furthered? After relationship and responsibility comes the request. Lord, you know what I need. Give me today my daily bread. Not give us this month our daily check, but it's give us today what we need, living day by day for the Lord. And forgive us our debts. As we said last week, the word debts means a certificate of what you would owe someone. And that was what Jesus paid at Calvary. We forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's important that we read the next two verses because they deal with what we're teaching tonight. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker on some cars that says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. It's a good bumper sticker. I agree with it. It's interesting when the car goes 90 miles an hour past you, it's sort of a reminder. Well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. That's one side of the truth. We're forgiven. Because we're forgiven, that should spark forgiveness in our hearts for people who blow it around us. We eat up forgiveness. Oh, we crave God to say, it's all right, your sins are remitted. The natural outcome of being forgiven is that we forgive people around us. We need it. And we need people to forgive us. And so tonight we want to talk about forgiveness on the horizontal level. There's forgiveness on the vertical level, that is, God has forgiven us, which should in turn teach us to forgive on a horizontal level, us forgiving other people. Last week we spoke about the vertical relationship, how that God forgives us, how that the great need is forgiveness, the great problem is sin. And because we're great sinners, where sin abounds, the scripture says, grace does overflow. God forgives us. David sinned on both a vertical level and a horizontal level. He sinned against God in disobeying His commands, in taking matters into his own hands, in making his own decisions without talking to God. He sinned horizontally in taking another man's wife, in killing the husband, and on and on and on. In Psalm 51, we read that prayer of confession, where he says, against you and you only have I sinned. It was that prayer of confession before the Lord. David also sinned on a horizontal level, which means he needed forgiveness from the people that he wronged. David, because of his sin, broke intimacy with God. He broke fellowship with God. He may have been in the same standing with God, but his state of intimacy, of close fellowship, has been broken. God does not wink at sin. We talked about that pretty in depth last week. In fact, we saw people, some of you, that accepted the Lord for the first time and saw that you needed your sins forgiven. God will act in one of two roles. What are those roles? Anyone. This is open class forum. Savior or judge. God wants to save people. He came to the earth to save people. The salvation is contingent upon a person's acceptance, confession, repentance. If a person does not do that, you are placing God in that position of judging you for your sins instead of taking your sins away. There was a group of people years ago called Moravians. If you were here in the other building for the film series about Count Zinzendorf and the Moravian Church, this whole church was started to send out its own people into the mission field. All they did is send church members out into foreign countries. Well, some of the Moravians left Europe and went to Alaska, where the Eskimos hang out. And they were witnessing and trying to communicate, learning the language of the Eskimos. They found that the word forgiveness was not found in any way, shape, or form in the native Indian language of the Eskimos. They couldn't find anything for forgiveness, so they had to compound a word, put several words together. And they came out with this word. I'm going to try to pronounce it. Isu magi iju jung na iner meek. I did it. Now that's a compound word that means, literally, not being able to think about it anymore. That's the word that they made up for forgiveness, because they couldn't find one. Not being able to think about it anymore. God says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sins from you. God has put them away. Because God has decided not to think about those sins anymore, but to put them away, that should place us, folks, in a tender, heartfelt, humble attitude. Not being raised up and being finger pointers, but forgiving as God forgave us. Jesus says, to whom much has been forgiven, the same loves much. When a person realizes the great debt incurred, that God has wiped it away, if a person truly experiences forgiveness, and he realizes, you know, I've been a real jerk and God has forgiven me. And that guy's being a real jerk to me, and I think I can forgive him. And I want to restore and win that person back in love. Now, of course, in the scripture, God demonstrates his attitude towards sin in dramatic ways that you might think God isn't forgiving, but he is. For instance, Ananias and Sapphira. God showed his attitude toward the early church because it was the first time that that sort of impurity came into the church. As we've discussed before, Ananias and Sapphira pretended that they sold a bunch of land and gave the money to the apostles for the work of the ministry. They lied in that they kept part of the money for themselves. That wasn't their sin, that they kept back some of the money. Their sin was that they pretended to be spiritual in pretending to give all when they didn't give all. God demonstrated his attitude toward hypocrisy, and they got killed. And they took him out and they buried him immediately. That was God's attitude. That was discipline. And it was a message to the church. In fact, after that, it says, not many people dared join themselves to the disciples. There wasn't a whole lot of hands being raised after that. People were counting the cost more because of God's attitude toward sin. Now, I expect to see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven. That wasn't the point. It was God's attitude and a message to the early church as impurity came in. Later on, God commissions the church itself to purge out members that we're living in an immoral state. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to excommunicate people who were unrepentant living in sexual immorality, people who were living together, people who were committing incest, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, in effect, kick them out of the church. Don't allow them to fellowship anymore until there's repentance, until they change. That is not what Jesus is speaking about here. He's not speaking about corporate forgiveness as a church. He's speaking about the individual wrongdoing that someone would do to you. If you've been offended by someone, or if you've offended someone else, that attitude of forgiveness, because God has forgiven you, you as a disciple, and this is the disciple's prayer, ought to forgive one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, which means there are sibling rivalries among us. Do you remember growing up with brothers and sisters and not getting along? And sometimes it seemed like the greatest, most intense fights and disagreements were among your own family. And I know, you know, Christians, listen, it comes with the territory. We're not going to all get along. And I hear people saying, oh, the body of Christ, you know, we just don't get along. I agree with that, but that's part of it. I'm not excusing the sin of not getting along. I'm just saying that when you are close with someone and you develop intimate relationship, there is friction. What we need to learn how to do is not just go, oh no, but to learn how to deal with it. And the first word and ingredient on dealing with siblings is forgiveness. And so it's important in this prayer, forgive us our debts. Oh God, we've incurred a great debt, but forgive us our debts as we forgive those who blow it around us. You know how against our nature that is? It is against our nature to forgive. Would you agree? Human nature wants revenge. That is human nature. And you know it. You know the feeling as someone cuts you off on the freeway. The natural man starts rising up. You go, down, boy. Or someone makes a snide remark at you. Or bumps you the wrong way, or blows smoke rings in your face, or whatever. And that old man says, kill. You have to deal with it. It's against our nature to forgive. In the Old Testament, this is the reason why God gave the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A lot of people don't understand that. The law was given to limit judgment. Because the natural response would be, two teeth for my one tooth. Both of your eyes for putting out my eye. We would want to double it. God was limiting the revenge. Okay, if it's been an eye, then an eye for an eye. If it's been a tooth, then a tooth for a tooth, but no more. It was limiting revenge and meting out justice for the children of Israel. Because the natural human instinct is to want to get even. And our mind won't let it rest. It plays with it, it churns with it, till we can devise some great way to revenge one another. It's a tough area. Some of you, that's one of the toughest areas of your life, is the area of anger and revenge. You're still praying for victory over it. And that's why Jesus put it as a basic ingredient of prayer, because he knew that it's a basic problem with us. Is that even if we don't vent it outwardly, it's ruining us inside as we're harboring bitterness against one another. But know that forgiveness that we receive from God and forgiveness that we give to other people go together, folks. You can't separate them. And I want to underscore this statement again in verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I remember as a little boy growing up in a church that believed in speaking your sins toward the hierarchy of the church. I would go into a little booth and have confession. And I would say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 3 weeks since my last confession. I beat up my dog. I hit my brother. I said bad words to my mom. And I grew up saying that on a monthly basis, confessing that. But to me, it became like a cleaning of the slate so that I could dirty it up again. All I wanted was the forgiveness. It was a way to get me off the hook as far as God's judgment, I thought. But it never produced any change in me toward loving people. But forgiveness that God gives us vertically and forgiveness that we give others horizontally cannot be broken up. They go hand in hand. Jesus not only taught it here, he taught it in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. It's also taught in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. The word in verse 12, forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, means to release, or better yet, to send away. God has sent away our sins. In the Old Testament, they would take a goat, and the priest would lay his hands on this goat, and they begin confessing all of the sins of all of the children of Israel while they put their hands on a goat's head. Yeah, we've done this, and we've sinned this year against the Lord, and we didn't keep the Sabbath last week, and man, this guy hit his wife, and they'd be just confessing all these sins, and God was in effect transmitting the sins of the people to the goat. It was God's substitution for the people. After all the sins were confessed, they would take and lead that goat out of the city of Jerusalem, and it would run out into the wilderness. And the priests would set up some kind of a little rallying points where one could watch the goat up to this point, another up to that point, until it was completely out of sight in the wilderness. God says, the goat will bear away the sins of my people. And so God was showing how that he would send all of the iniquities that they committed against one another and God out of God's sight. That God would see them no more. That he would choose not to remember them anymore. You've heard of Leonardo da Vinci. He was doing a painting one time, his famous painting, The Last Supper. He was all scheduled and all planned out to begin work. Before he began, he had an argument with an artist in the same city, a good friend of his up till that point. And they had an argument that was so violent, it not only broke up their friendship, but Leonardo got so bitter at this guy that he decided when he paints Judas Iscariot, he would paint the face of his old friend in Judas Iscariot. And he did. The first person of the Last Supper was Judas, and he began perfectly to paint his friend's face right in Judas Iscariot. He thought, this is going to be a testimony from generation to generation of this creep. And he began painting until he got to the face of Jesus. As he began painting the face of Jesus, it just didn't work. He just felt like something wasn't going right, and he was erasing his work and trying to go over, and he felt like he wasn't getting anywhere. And it struck him that he couldn't paint the face of Jesus with all of the feeling and the emotion that he knew about Jesus as long as he was putting his friend in the place of Judas and trying to go out of his way to show revenge instead of forgiveness. And he realized how God had forgiven him as he was trying to paint the face of Jesus. And how that he hadn't forgiven his friend. And so he erased the face of Judas, redid it, and he began to paint the face of Christ. And it's the face that you see today if you go over and look at some of the work over there in Rome. You cannot paint all of God's attributes and forgiveness in your life if you are painting hate and envy at other people. Forgive us our debts while we forgive those who trespass against us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be kind one to another, be tenderhearted, and forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you get that? You are to forgive as God forgives you. Another scripture we went over Sunday night in Colossians. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against you. Excuse me, I blew it. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Now, there's a secret in forgiveness. Remember this. You make the first move. You make the first move in forgiveness. Even if you were the one that did not do the wrong, you make the first move in forgiveness. One of the reasons there's so much bitterness and animosity and hard feelings between so many people is that they are waiting for someone to make the move. Oh Lord, help them to make the move. No. You make the first move. I'm going to illustrate it by having you turn to a few scriptures. Turn to Matthew 5. Back up a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. Now we're going to deal, first of all, with you have wronged someone else. Let's say we go out of our way and we blow it. We've said something wrong or we've done something wrong and it's our fault. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, which is you worthless fool, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now picture the scene. You're at the Jewish temple. That's what the scene is discussed around. You come up with your little lamb or your little bird, depending on how rich or how poor you are. And you're going to ask forgiveness for your sin and atonement by bringing that little lamb. So you scurry up to the altar and you want to bring your lamb so that you can have access to God and pray to God, because he'll accept that atonement. As you bring your little lamb up to the priest and he's about to slaughter it, all of a sudden, you remember that you've done something that hurt somebody. You're to leave your gift. You tell the priest, wait a minute, I'll be right back. Run through the streets of Jerusalem. Knock on the guy's door. Say, listen, I've really blown it. I need your forgiveness. I kicked your donkey the other day and he threw you off and I'm very sorry. I really wanted to do that and it was wrong. Then you go back to the temple and you say, okay, priest, ready to go now. I'm all taken care of. I can offer my gift. Translate that into modern days. We don't have to go to altars and tabernacles and sanctuaries and bring lambs. We can have direct access into the throne of God through prayer. The principle applies. You go to God in prayer and you remember that you've done something to offend someone. You stop. Yes, you confess your sin before God, but you go get that person. Before you continue in that intimacy with the Lord, you make things right. Whether by letter or by phone, or it's best if you personally speak to the person face to face. If you've hurt someone, you tell them. I hit my mother-in-law yesterday. I didn't do that. I'm saying if that happened, she doesn't even live around here and I wouldn't do that. Would you take that off the tape, please? This is going to my mother-in-law. No, I'm just kidding. Call her. Talk to her. If you ran over your neighbor's cat or dog, because you were angry because that dog always barks, stop. There's four things that you must do. First of all, you must stop. You must cease what you're doing. Leave your gift before the altar, it says. Then go your way. Third, be reconciled to your brother. And fourth, come again and offer your gift. The key word is the word reconcile. Now you take the initiative. You make the first move. You go out and make sure that you guys are okay or reconciled. The word reconcile means to change something or to exchange something. That is, you are going to exchange those bitter feelings and that tense relationship for a relationship that's good. You're going to go through a process, in other words, to initiate change. You make the first move. You're praying. You've done something. You stop. You go reconcile. You go exchange the problems and make it right. Now, this is when you've done something wrong. You go make the first move. and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Now, you might say, well, how about if I just get alone with God and not go through all the hassle of mending that wound, because that's painful to do that, isn't it? To approach people and say, forgive me, I have really wronged you. Well, can I just go before God and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I blew it, and forgive me, and I'll try to do better, and help me to be nice to that person? Can you do that? No. It is direct disobedience to a divine command. You're to go to that person. Okay, let's say Sunday morning there's coffee out front, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm running through the crowds because I'm late, and I don't see you with a cup of coffee, and I bump into you so hard that the coffee goes in your face, you fall over, and you land, and you break an arm. And you kind of get up, and you look at, trying to find out what happened and who it was, and you see me over there a few feet away from you with my head bowed praying, oh God, forgive me, and please help this poor beat-up person to just provide for his needs and give him the money to pay for this, amen. And then I say, everything's okay, brother. God bless. And I split. Is that okay? I've confessed it before God. No, it's not okay. I need to approach you. I've wronged you. I need to take the initiative in the first move in reconciliation, in exchanging a tense relationship due to my fault for a smooth relationship. Reconciliation. This might be the answer to some people's problems. Perhaps you come to church a lot, read your Bible a lot, read other Christian books, go to seminars, take notes, but there's no joy in your life. You feel like you're not being used by God. You feel like your life could be so much more, but it's not. Maybe the answer is as simple as you haven't asked God for forgiveness. Or maybe you have asked God for forgiveness and there's still no joy, still no vitality, you're not being used, it's not the same. Maybe you need to backtrack a little bit more and find someone that you've wronged. Now, I don't mean that you should go and confess every sin and even make up sins just to make sure you're okay. But if you know that you have wronged someone, you have violated fellowship with someone, that's where you need to stop. Remember in school you always learned that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line? It doesn't work that way spiritually. Sometimes the shortest distance between you and God is not direct. It is via someone else that you've wronged. You go to them first, then to God. That's the quickest way to intimate fellowship again. The quickest way to joy. The quickest way to being used again by God. If you find yourself in a situation where you've wronged someone, stop. Go to God first and say, God, I've wronged this person and I've sinned against you like David did. I repent, I turn away from it. Then you go reach that person. And you say, brother, I've blown it against you. And you know what? You might want to even go beyond that and present something to that person. Be it a gift or be it time, something valuable to you that would change the relationship, that would reconcile it. That would show that that person is going to become special to you. That's going the extra mile to exchange or to reconcile. Turn now to Matthew 18. Let's look at another instance. Now we spoke about if you have wronged someone, what about when somebody blows it against you? What if someone has wronged you, then what? Look at verse 21. Now we're getting closer to home. And Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, before we get down on Peter, he's being pretty generous, especially for Peter. You picture somebody doing something that you dislike. Somebody comes up. Let's just be flagrant. Let's say he spits in your face. And he comes back after you've wiped it out and you're disgusted. And he says, I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. I just had a bad day. And Would you forgive me?
Well, yeah, I'll forgive you. Don't do it again, though, okay? All right. That's once.
Comes up again. Now, you're going to get pretty tiffed real quick. Now, if you can make it seven times without totally getting in the flesh and unscrewing his head, you get the flavor of the generosity of Peter in saying, seven times? If somebody wrongs me, now this isn't you wronging someone else, this is someone who's offended you. The going rate, by the way, was three times. That's what the rabbis said. That they would forgive a person's iniquity three times. After that, three strikes, you're out. Now, Peter was being generous. God, I can handle seven times. Is that all right? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And old Peter, not knowing math, had to go 70 times seven to see what to carry the one, carry the two. 490 times? Lord, shall I forgive him seven? No. Up to 70 times seven. Now, what Jesus is saying is limitless. I don't think he set a number. Because the chances of someone deliberately coming against you with the same offense 490 times are slim and none. And Slim just died. What Jesus is teaching is that you unconditionally forgive someone who sinned against you. He says, not just seven times, 70 times seven. Now let's look at the story he gives to illustrate this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is the equivalent of $10 million. Now, this guy's a rat. Incurring a debt of $10 million. One talent would take a person, if he was going to work off one talent, it would take him 6,000 days of work. That is about 6 days a week for 19 years to pay off that kind of a debt. One talent. And this guy owed him 10,000 talents. 10 million bucks. Verse 20, it gets better. This is an interesting story. Verse 25, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, which is according to law, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. What's even more interesting to me is that not only he had somehow either taken or pilfered $10 million, but that he managed to lose it all without investing it properly. Then the servant, therefore, fell down before him, verse 26, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Does that strike you as funny? I owe you $10 million. Just be a little patient with me. I'll pay you back. $10 million? It would take him, he'd have to be able to live 190 years past this day that he made this vow, working 6 days a week, and every penny he made going to the debt to pay it off. Just be a little patient, okay? It's only $10 million. I'll pay you back. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Who does that represent? God. He was moved with compassion over a $10 million debt. And he released him and forgave him the debt. That is, he sent away his iniquity. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. And he went and he threw him into the prison till he should pay the last debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and they came and told the master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There's two consequences to unforgiveness. We see vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness. One guy owed a $10 million debt. The guy who forgave it represents God. I forgive you. I'm moved with compassion. Horizontal forgiveness. The guy who's been forgiven goes out, won't overlook a $20 debt, has the guy put in prison to pay it off. He was forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive. The consequence is that he was handed over to the torturers. What Jesus is teaching is that if you have been forgiven, if you can't have a heart of forgiveness for people who blow it against you, who have wronged you, you are a hypocrite. Second of all, you will be tortured. Now, this is a parable. And you say, well, you can't take the parable too far. Jesus says in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I believe the first application has to do with salvation. That is, a person truly not repentant, but, you know, expects God to forgive him, but there's no changes in his life. But it is true that you are tortured as a Christian now if you harbor guilt and bitterness and resentment and you won't let go. That bitterness will haunt you. It will torment you. It will eat you alive. I have met so many bitter people that have held grudges for so long. They've held on to them and they're tortured by it. I've watched people break up as business partners who've been handed over to the torturers of guilt and resentment and bitterness. I've watched marriage partners be handed over to the torturers of guilt and resentment and harboring grudges because of unforgiveness. I've watched my dad and my brother be handed over to the torturers because of years of animosity, years of resentment, not giving up and letting go. It eats them alive. The consequences of unforgiveness. This is if someone has offended you. Notice, you are to take the initiative and forgive. Okay. There's another thing we have to talk about because it's often confusing to a lot of people, and that is the case of, well, turn to Mark chapter 11 and I'll read it to you. Mark chapter 11. It's a different case. It's a different principle. This is if you have been wronged, but you are the only one that knows that you have been wronged. Please listen to that. It's a different principle. If you've been wronged, if somebody said something to you or did something to you, they didn't mean to do it, but you've harbored a grudge because of it. That is, they didn't deliberately go out of their way to blow it. They didn't maliciously, intentionally do something. But somebody said something or did some little innuendo or acted a certain way and you took it wrong, but that person doesn't know anything about it. You're the only one. Notice verse 25 of chapter 11. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, it says, forgive him. You don't have to stop and go and meet with him and talk to him and then come back. When you're standing praying, if you have something against someone, you forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I have you turn here for a very important reason. I believe it can be counterproductive to walk up to every person that has ever done anything or said anything unintentionally to you and say, I need your forgiveness. Just forgive him when you pray. Just right there, forgive him. Say, Lord, I forgive him and I'm going to love that person. Because you can open up more wounds. I mean, you're going to bring to someone's attention something that he or she never said or did intentionally, and it's going to be worse. You know, for 5 years now, I've thought that you really stink. And I just wanted to let you know that and tell you that I'm really getting over it now and hope that you'll bear with me. That's going to make that person terribly self-conscious. You know?
Well, you know, I really don't like you, and I haven't liked you for a long time, but I'm forgiving you now for it. Oh, thank you. You don't have to share that. Keep it to yourself. Forgive them there. That's if it's unintentional. If it's intentional, you've wronged someone, you go to him. If someone has wronged you, go to him. Take the initiative. If it's unintentional, the person doesn't know about it. Now, if you see a person who's doing a lot of this to a lot of people, then you approach him, the Bible says, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You might want to say, you know, there's some things that I've been noticing that I'd like to approach you in love about. And I've had about 60 people now tell me that you have done this to them. And are you aware of it? But make sure you're the right person. It's the spirit of meekness. And it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Make sure you meet the qualifications. Just don't go up to them and tell them all the things that you see wrong with them and then say, well, I'm forgiving you for all the things that I see wrong with you. No, just forgive them. Why is it so difficult to forgive? What is the thing, what was the one factor that you think prohibits people from releasing bitterness and releasing animosity and just being able to forgive? What is that one thing? It's exactly it. It's the first sin of man. It's pride. It's the exalted self. We have I trouble. I, me, myself, I. It's raising our self-esteem to the level that we're the center of the universe. That's pride. Philip Keller, in his book, put it this way. Picture it. He says, picture an impregnable fortress in which self sits upon the throne of life. High walls of self-defense are built all around your personality. Anyone who dares to say or do anything which is provocative or threatening is considered a trespasser. Our immediate reaction is to lash out in retaliation, or else quietly withdraw within the walls of self-defense. Sound familiar? We pull up the drawbridge of open, friendly approach, holding others off at a cool arm's length. What if Jesus Christ insisted on his own rights instead of giving himself and forgiveness? If Jesus said, you know what? This isn't right. I don't need to die. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, why am I put on the cross for? It's not my fault that these people are going to hell. Why should I take the brunt of this stuff? Well, if he had had that attitude, we'd never go to heaven. He'd never go to the cross. But we don't picture Jesus that way, do we? We picture Jesus stretched out on a cross, bleeding to death, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, that is, he emptied himself to the very last drop. Took upon himself the form of a servant. In the likeness of sinful men, became obedient even to the death of the cross. Humility. Forgiveness. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. It was that humility. He didn't insist on his own rights. He was humble and he forgave others. Now, to the degree that you forgive people demonstrates to what extent you have been forgiven. I believe what Jesus is saying when he talks about in Matthew chapter 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He speaks about the evidence of a life that has been forgiven is one that will forgive. It speaks about in the past tense. When Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who trespass against us, literally. We demonstrate forgiveness, or that we have been forgiven, by the fact that we show forgiveness. And to the degree that you show forgiveness, demonstrate to what extent you've been forgiven. If you will not forgive people, if you will shut up your heart to people, it demonstrates that you have not been forgiven, that you have not experienced true Calvary love. Amy Carmichael wrote this, if I say, yes, I forgive you, but I cannot forget,
as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on the shores of all the world could not wash away such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. You see, to not forgive people, folks, is to set yourself up as a higher judge than God himself. For God, the ultimate judge, forgives people while they're sinners and they confess their sins. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And for us not to forgive is to say, I am better and more righteous than God as judge, because even the most righteous judge forgave. So it's important for that reason. There's another reason, and I've saved it for the last. Maybe the most selfish reason that we should forgive, but nonetheless it's a reason. And the last reason is that forgiveness delivers us from spankings. You know what I mean by that? It delivers us from God dealing with us, chastening us. Whom the Lord loves, the Bible says, he chastens. Or he spanks, like a father would spank his little child who does wrong. Out of love, to correct the person's activity and actions and attitudes. Sin is wrong. Sin, God will deal with in the Christian life. He will chastise because he loves us. To harbor unforgiveness is saying, God, come on and spank me. Come on and deal with me. Because God loves you so much and he's forgiven you, he wants to bring you to that place of getting rid of that old sin. And so he'll chasten you. And so the final reason to forgive is it delivers us from chastening. It shows that we've been forgiven. The one that we rented from in our old building was a very wealthy man. Very, very bitter man. I said that to him so I don't feel like I'm gossiping saying it to you. If he was here, I'd say the same thing. He's a very bitter, angry man. Worth very much, but just very beat up inside. He's elderly. He doesn't live in the state. The building was simply one of his investments. And this guy was a trial and an education for me to be around. Always loud and obnoxious and putting people down. I took him in my office one day. I was just talking to him frankly and honestly. This whole mess with the building almost brought us as a church into a lawsuit with him. I sat him down. I started talking to him about his family and his life, and he broke down like a baby. Started crying. Started talking about his father and his sister and how his sister wouldn't let him have this certain item that was dear to him because he loved his father so much, but how he hated his sister. And it wasn't tears of joy. These were tears of bitterness that he kept penned up inside all of his life. The guy's in his 70s. He's hated his sister, hadn't contacted his family for years. Now, this man was obviously not a forgiven man. And he proved it by harboring that unforgiveness. But I tell you what, if that man's heart ever gets turned to the Lord, the first thing God's going to deal with is that unforgiveness. And God will put a love in his heart if he turns to the Lord. I guarantee that will enable him to forgive. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And he enables us to go to people who have ruined us even and say, I love you, I forgive you, let's restore this thing. We should pray for him. I want to close with a scripture in the book of James, chapter 2. Verse 13. Just as a final period on this idea of forgiving one another. Chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Get that again. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's the same principle Jesus spoke about in the Gospels. Okay, fine. You want to harbor unforgiveness? You want to harbor resentment? You don't want to forgive? You don't want to show mercy? God will deal with you the same way. But mercy will triumph over judgment. And we can pray that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts so that if we have wronged someone, we can call up that person, write that person, say, you know what? I deliberately did something to you, and you know that I did. And there's been a rift ever since. I have come to ask for forgiveness. Now, here's a question you might be asking. What if I do all that and he doesn't forgive me? What if I try and open myself up and there's still resentment? Well, you're responsible for you and he's responsible for him. But I believe as you continue to prod that course, that in due time God will open up that person's heart. Look at David and Saul. Remember when Saul was venting his anger at David and David was out in the wilderness and he was singing his songs and writing his poems and he spared Saul's life? It was after a year's time, Saul finally says, I have sinned, David. But up to that point, he harbored resentment. David still was showing forgiveness to him. It might take some time, but you're just responsible for your part. I'm responsible for my part. And key in this whole area of relationship with God is forgiving one another. Now, this whole series has been on prayer and teaching us to communicate effectively with God. We cannot communicate effectively with God unless we have a good relationship with folks. David said, if I hold or regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even hear me. If I harbor bitterness and resentment, God's not going to hear that. I need to confess that. I need to turn from that and then maintain that intimate relationship with God. What's the first words of this prayer? It's not my Father, it's our Father. Where we recognize there's other relationships around us that must be right to have that our Father relationship with God. Heavenly Father, our Father, the Father of all of us who name the name of Christ, we seek your glory. We seek that your name be above every name and that your will be done in our lives. Truly, if that is our prayer, if we really are seeking your will to be done above all else and not trying to build our own kingdoms, then we will be able to forgive because we have been forgiven a great debt. As that songwriter said, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Lord, you have intervened in our behalf and paid a debt, a $10 million debt. And when people come against us and they owe us, oh, so little bit, help us to forgive. And Father, there may be some I recognize who may be realizing now that they've gone on all this time supposing that they're a Christian. But they say, you know, I've been harboring this forever. And I've been bitter and bitter and I've never let go and I've never forgiven anyone. Maybe you're showing them that they are in need of your forgiveness and experiencing true salvation and true forgiveness so that they can have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. If that's the case, Lord, then awaken them to that need and to turning to you completely. Lord, we rest in the work that you've done. Yeah, the forgiveness that you have given to us is amazing. Because as Paul said, and we concur, that we are the chief sinners. Some of us have sinned par excellence. And yet, Lord, you don't hold it against us, but you have sent away our iniquity, not upon a goat, but upon the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose blood covers and washes our sins away. Oh, Lord, to stand in that forgiveness is so beautiful. And so, Lord, we pray, forgive us the sins that we've committed this day. Forgive the iniquity that we have allowed ourselves to get into with our minds, with our words, with our insensitivity. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive people who have wronged us, who have become our debtors. Lord, teach us to grab onto forgiveness in our prayer lives, to confess our sins to you in our prayer life.
to receive forgiveness. Lord, enrich our communication with you. As you taught your disciples to pray, we as your disciples need that personal tutorage of your Holy Spirit. Make these principles alive now, and not just words on a tape. In Jesus' name we pray and agree. Amen.